spread. The table is spread, people. The table has been spread for 3 days. And this is the last day that you're going to eat like you never ate before. Oh, hallelujah. Somebody say yes. Oh, come on now. I know we can do better than that. Oh, hallelujah. All the way from the throne room of God. Here is the electrifying, the magnificent. It's all right, ain't it? He's magnificent to me. Magnificent man of God, Pastor, Bishop, Apostle Levi Ortiz.
Preacher and I have been together 38 years. He sounded like he knew me, didn't he? That was the best introduction I've ever heard him give. That's the only introduction of me I've ever heard him give. Amen. But I tell you, that was just absolutely, what was his word? That was absolutely magnificent as an introduction. Amen. That was quite an experience. Reverend Mike, while you're sitting there, Reverend Lampkin, I just want to hear you say a little bit, falling in love with Jesus. I know you know it. Falling in love. See, that song's been in my heart every night this week. And I'm not in the best singing voice, and he's our musical guest anyway. So, Pastor Baby Lampkin, if you'll just sing a little bit of that Falling in Love with Jesus. Somebody say, sing, Baby Lampkin.
Wow. Hallelujah. Fall in love with Jesus. Falling in love with Jesus. Falling in love with Jesus. What's the best thing I've ever done? Oh, falling in love with Jesus. Falling in love with Jesus. Falling in love, oh, with Jesus. What's the best thing I've ever done? I like the next verse, just said, in his arms I feel protected. Oh yes, in his arms I'm never disconnected. No, 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 no. In Jesus' arms protected. How many I know there is no place I'd rather be. Oh yes, in his arms I feel protected. Oh yes I do. In his arms I'm never disconnected. No, 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 no. In Jesus' arms, never disconnected. There is no place I'd rather be. How many I believe that tonight? I don't care where I'm at. There's no place, no place I'd rather be than in the arms of Jesus. In the arms. says there's no place I'd rather be.
Why don't you just say tonight, there's no place, there's no place that I'd rather be. In his arms, I'm never disconnected. When I'm in his love, I'm never rejected. So falling in love with Jesus is the best place that I've ever been. So therefore, there's no place I would rather be. Amen. Mother Ingram, just sing that part that says, no place I'd rather be. That's what I got to hear it again, Mother Ingram. Come on with you now. Let me hear it one more time. Come on, Mother. No, no. I like that, baby. Mother Ingram has been slaying us all week long. I had to give her a piece of that song. Amen. She's been singing octaves and everything else. Where's Deacon? Where's Deacon Ingram? I see how she got you now. I see how she got you. I've been wondering all week long, how'd that good-looking woman get with Deke? But I got it figured out now, Deke. I see how she won you. There's no place I'd rather be. Oh, yeah. There's no place I'd rather be. Oh, my Lord. Thank you, Jesus. There's no place. There's no place. Not in the nightclub, not in the barroom, no place. I had another thought that hit my mind, but there's no place I'd rather be. I said, Bishop Ward has been with me for 38 years, pastoring the same church, the same people. And he's been there with us the entire time. 38 years. That's a long time. Pastor Michael Lampkin over there. How old are you now, Bishop? Pastor Lampkin, you how old? 24. So he's been with us 12 years. Preached his first revival at the age of 12. And at 12, he could hold his own. He was preaching and teaching like a young man 24 years of age. And now God has called him and elevated him to the pastorate. And he's doing a tremendous job. We certainly honor the Lord tonight because he is God. And we certainly thank the Lord tonight for the pastor of this church, Pastor Velda Peels. Again, just for being obedient to the Lord and so kind in inviting us to come and share with you these past few nights. I'm dressed a bit differently tonight because she turned the air off on me last night. And I'm sorry, I can't take the heat. So you all please overlook my rather casual attire tonight, but I plan to run on to see where the end is going to be. And so I might have to sacrifice the preacher's look to see the end. We thank God tonight for Pastor Danny Holiday sharing services with us tonight. Show him some love tonight. Amen. And I'm really, really excited over the fact that I don't know how this was accomplished, but we have the most esteemed pastor of the St. James Missionary Baptist Church with us tonight. Pastor Roberts, Greater St. James. I stand most corrected. Amen. The Greater St. James Baptist Church here in Alton, Illinois. Pastor Roberts, we're so happy to see you. Says happy when we saw you come in. I heard Pastor Roberts give remarks at a funeral not too very long ago, and I turned to Sister Kathy and let her know not that I'm anybody to impress, but I said, man, that guy is impressive. He impresses me. Amen. So just the mere fact that he's here tonight is a tribute, amen, to his greatness, because pastors tend to be quite busy with their own schedules and their own itineraries, and just to take out time, it's a blessing to me, and I don't take it lightly, and I say thank you, Pastor. Sister Kathy, Christina, good to see you again on tonight. Amen. Members of Bible Fellowship who are here tonight, who traveled over the great highways, these great distances, to be with us. Amen. The elect lady of the Gateway Area Bible Fellowship Church is with us, Sister Madeline. And to St. John, God bless you, God bless you, God bless you. Now, I'm going to finish up tonight. I've just been each night inviting you to share some reflections with me out of the Pauline witness, I might say, where the Apostle Paul addresses the church at Ephesus in that third chapter. And we've just dealt with verses 17, 18, and 19. And out of these few little verses, the Lord made it quite apparent to us that there were some things going on in this text which are vital to the survival of unity in the Christian body. Paul identifies his purpose and his intent for writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit these words. He gives us to understand that there was a problem within the body, within the church, and the problem was really a lack of unity. So he makes it known to us that God loved us enough that he sent us Christ Jesus to bear the burden of our sins. But not only to bear those burdens, but to deliver us from the bondage of our sins. And so Paul goes on to share with us that there is a tremendous promise in Christ through the gospel. And then he intentionally declares that there's a mystery concealed within the very heart and the mind of God. And we've already said to you that a mystery in this particular setting does not reflect what we think and what we believe a mystery to be today. Of course, today we think of Agatha Christie and Sherlock Holmes and you know, folk like that when we think of a mystery. But in the biblical sense, a mystery, if I can just use my own simple phrasings, a mystery is just simply something that was not known. Something that was hidden within the heart and the mind of God, the intent of God. Something that has been reserved until this time. And now, rather than not knowing, God makes known what was the mystery, that which he had, not only concealed, but that he had been working on in the background. You know, there's a verse of scripture that just jumped into my mind just now. It says, all things work together for good to them that love the Lord, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And you know, when I think about that in relation to what I'm seeing out of this Ephesians text, I sometimes wonder why the people of God get so bent out of shape. Why we become so alarmed when things don't seem to go our way. When the text says all things work. Now you can go on with the rest from there if you like to, but I'd like to just pause and invite you to come here for a moment and just meditate upon all things work. Everything that God has created, all that God has fashioned, was created never to operate in disrepair. But everything was created by God to work for the good of those of us who love him. Now, the apostle here, I'm going to stick to my text because I want to sit down in a few more minutes before. Because you know when I get hot, I shut down. It's just an automatic thing with me. When I get hot, I just shut down. I had a stroke on May the 31st, 1987, preaching. Because I didn't have sense enough to know how to shut down when I got too hot. So if I just stopped preaching, you know what happened. Either I ran out of stuff to say or I got hot. Doesn't matter which, the results are surprisingly the same. But this Ephesians passage, we talked about the first night, I believe we talked about the mystery each night, but I said something different. What did I say Monday night, Tuesday night? The message of the mystery. Yes, we talked about the message of the mystery. Last night, we talked about the fellowship or the administration of this mystery. Now, tonight, we're going to talk about the love of this mystery. Now, the 17th verse says that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, I'm really stirred tonight, and I'm excited over the fact that, yes, the mystery has now been revealed. The mystery is no longer God simply working things out behind the scenes. But now he imparts a little knowledge to us, disclosing that he was there all the time. When you were going through your wilderness experiences, when you were in your valley wanderings, God is saying, I was there all the time. You could not fail because it was I who was upholding you by the strong arm of my power. You could not fall because of my ability to sustain you through every experience of life. When I look at this text tonight, I'm kind of excited over the fact that the Apostle Paul says in the 17th verse, he says that Christ may dwell in your hearts. Now, what kind of struck me was that this particular phrase conveys the true image of a man in love. A man in love searching for that right feminine someone. And the reason I know that is because in the Greek text, the word for hearts, the word that was employed, was of feminine nature. Christ, the masculine gender, the very expression of God in flesh, is looking for that woman in whom he can deposit his love. I want to talk about, it's a love thing. It's a love thing. The mystery really seems to be concerning how in the world does man qualify for such a love? Oh, what love. Oh, what a great love. What kind of love is this that a man would lay down his life? Not just simply for his friends, but what kind of love must this be that he would lay down his life for the pimp or even the prostitute? What kind of man and what kind of love must this be, Reverend, that God would send forth his son, his only begotten son, into a world that was not really worthy to be the recipient of heaven's king. But God sent him anyhow. Yes, he did. And he sent him out of the mystery of his being because his love directed and compelled God to send the world what it needed. The world was in need of saving. And there could be no saving if there were no Savior. So Jesus comes now as the Savior of God. Yes, he's the Savior of the world, but he's God's Savior in flesh. Now, I told you last night when we dealt with the administration of the mystery that we had to dispel certain myths, because contained within the volume of this scripture we find that God has given the true meaning for not only him sending Christ but for sending the Holy Spirit. And the myths that we had to dispel were really surrounding our denominational ideas. Because there are those who think that the Holy Ghost is a Pentecostal experience, meaning belonging to the Pentecostal denomination. And I'm here to tell you tonight that denomination is not a God thing. Denomination is a man thing. It's a man thing because of its mathematical nature. It's a man thing in the sense that denom meaning divide, nations meaning the people. And God's not in that. Upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. In no way, in no shape, in no form will the church of God be divided or destroyed by enemy tactics. I'm standing on that tonight. So the Apostle Paul gives us the concept. And I want you to hold that word if you don't mind, write it down. He gives us the concept that God, in his infinite love, was willing to take on the responsibility of saving man. Now, Jesus came in the fullness, in the embodiment of God's love, but you all know that a portion of the gospel declares that he was wounded for our transgressions. Now, that's an Old Testament Hebraic passage, but the meaning is, and the fruition of it, is manifested fully in the New Testament Gospels. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes, come on here, somebody, we healed. So, my friends, tonight, I need to share with you, if you'll just come for a moment and study this passage with me, let's look at the fact that God will not permit man to destroy that which he divinely created. Paul deals with the issue of the fighting, the infighting within the human race between the Gentiles and the Jews. And we told you all the other night that the Jews were God's privileged people. And it's a dangerous position to be in, the place of privilege, because it tends to make us puffed up in pride. Look at what God has done for me. He picked me up. He turned me around. He placed my feet on solid ground. He brought me up out of the muck and the mire. He brought me out of darkness and into the marvelous light. Look what God done for me. So when you're in the place of privilege, you know, it tends to make us a little cocky, if you please. And the Jews had become a bit cocky. They felt a bit of supremacy over their posturing, or their position, I should say, in God. God loved Israel, assigned Israel a special place within the human factor. But now, it's incumbent upon me to tell you that there came a period, in the history of the Israelites, when God once again declared, yes, I love you, Israel, because you're my people. I love you, Israel, because I have made you mine. Now, he said, listen to this, I believe it was in Malachi chapter 1, where he declares that I loved Jacob. Y'all ain't praying with me. God said, I love me some Jacob. But Esau, I hate it. Now you know that Jacob became the very offshoot of God's blessings and his favor within the earth. God turns around and says, as it respects Esau, he said, I bless Jacob so. Until Esau recognized that they were without my favor. And so Esau declared, oh, that's all right, God, you may have destroyed Edom, but we're going to build her back up. And so the Lord said, all right, build them back up then. Build Edom back up if you so choose, Esau. And every time you build, I'll destroy it. I'll tear it down. And so there's an indictment against Esau, but then he comes right back and he throws the javelin into the heart of Israel's priesthood. He said, there's something wrong with you preachers. I'm sorry. Lord, something's wrong with you priests. Over here in Israel, God said, you don't understand my sacrifices. You don't understand why it is that sacrifice must be rendered unto me. If you don't see the gain, if you don't see the profit, then you try and dissuade the people from rendering sacrifice. God says to the priests of Israel, I've got a problem with you boys. You've been to school, you've learned a little knowledge, you got a little sense in your head, but you got more sense than you got spirit. And you found a way to convince the children of Israel that they should hear your voice rather than my voice. Now, I'm using some of my own words. Oh, help us, Holy Ghost, here tonight. Y'all come with me because I'm on my way to being hot here tonight. I've loved you, said the Lord. Yet you say, wherein hast thou loved us? It's a love thing. I wish I had some help here tonight. Well, it is evident that there are those of us who just simply don't understand the meaning of sacrifice. You know, the scripture says it is better to obey than to sacrifice, but I don't know how we're going to make it out of this life without sacrificial offerings every now and then. You're going to have to sacrifice something now, or you're going to have to suffer it or sacrifice it later. Is anybody praying with me here tonight? They don't understand that the whole premise of sacrificial worship had to do with God's desire, with God's passion for an unblemished lamb. A lamb that was not spotted. A lamb that was not wrinkled. A lamb that was not lame. A lamb that was not blind. A lamb, oh, y'all praying with me, that was not deaf and dumb. So worship is a very vital experience in the walk of the believer. I don't know how you can worship God without intimacy with him. And I don't know how you can say you love God and you never worship God. You know, I've been sharing with the people at my church. I know we don't all dance alike. We didn't all dance alike when we were out in the club. So what makes you think you got to come up in here and rejoice alike? Huh? I've got some sadidi folk in my church. My mother is one of them. My mother will fold her hands in the very heat of spiritual worship. And she's quick to let you know that that's not my manner. That's not the way I praise God. Well, the Bible tells us that we are to rejoice. And again, I say, rejoice. I'm still talking about what Paul is talking about. Baby, you can't rejoice if you don't have a love thing going on with God. I looked at that word rejoice and discovered that the word rejoice is simple in its definition. The word rejoice simply means to jump up and down. You don't have to jump with any certain style. You don't have to jump with any degree of proficiency. You don't even have to be pretty with your jump. But the word said rejoice. That just means jump up and down. Wait a minute. Then when I looked at that Old Testament scripture that said, with joy shall ye draw waters out of the well of salvation, I got stuck on joy, because I found out that the word joy is just as simple in its definition as the word rejoice. The word joy simply means to spin around. You don't have to know a whole lot more about your worship experience than the fact that every now and then something ought to happen on the inside of you that ought to make you just jump up and down. Every now and then, oh! I don't understand how you can claim to have an intimate relationship with somebody and that somebody doesn't make you feel good enough to at least spin around every night. Baby, you don't have to spin every time I tell you to spin. But if you just spin every once in a while, it's called a love thing. I'm trying to get to a close here. So you see, with joy, ye shall draw waters out of the wells of salvation. Now, what that means is that with spinning, that don't make sense to some of y'all, but it makes a whole lot of sense to me. See, because spinning involves the fact that I got to turn in the other direction that I'm standing right now. But when I look back over my life and see where God has brought me from, he saved me, he raised me, he picked me up, and he turned me all around. Yes, he did. Yes, he did. I find myself looking back over my life, but I can't stay looking that way very long. I have to look back and keep turning around. Somebody said, every time I turn around, I said, every time I turn around, he just keeps on blessing me. He keeps on blessing me. So when I think of the goodness of Jesus, when I think of what he's done for me, when I think of how he brought me out, when I think of the goodness of Jesus and all he's done for me, y'all don't mind if I say my soul. Can I get some help here? My soul cries out. Here come. Hey! Hallelujah. Hey! You know, simply hallelujah means the first part of the word is hallel, which means what? You praise. Huh? It's you praise in the imperfect tense, or better yet, in the infinitive. It means to praise, keep on praising. Don't stop praising unless you want me to stop blessing you. Now, if you want me to stop blessing you, you just stop praising me. If you want me to stop favoring you, then stop being intimate with me. But halal means to infinitely praise. And you know, the Yah is just, you know, a form of God. You know, Yahweh, Jehovah. Praise you, praise the Lord. Now, I don't care what your manner is. I don't care what your style is. Huh? But rejoicing is universal. You know how I know? Because I've been to a few football games. I've seen a few wrestling matches, been in a few myself. And when we win, we can't contain ourselves. And there's one thing I know about the Word of God. In the book of Revelation, it identifies our apocalyptic status, which says in the end, we win. I'm already excited, so I believe I'll run on. I believe I'll run on and see what the end will be. Somebody say yeah.
Okay, okay.
So Paul, I'm quitting in a few minutes, you know. I told y'all last night, yes, I'm apostolic, yes. I'm Church of God in Christ, yes. I'm Methodist, yes. I'm Baptist, yes. I'll even walk with the Muslims for a little bit. Come on here, somebody. I refuse to allow Levi King to be defined by any nomenclature. But rather, I'm defined by my experience with the Lord. Paul, help me here. Because Paul said, I need y'all to know that the Christ that came from glory, the Christ who died on Calvary, the Christ who was speared in the side, he said, oh, I pray that he might finally, I said, finally settle down. Come on here and feel completely at home down on the inside of you. Now that tells you why so many people are resistant to worship. Now don't get me wrong. Worship is the experience. Huh? Praise is the episode. And we got it all tangled up. Praise is an episode in the worship experience. And those of you all who think that it's praise and worship, let me really tell you, it's praise in worship. Because worship is the experience that God is calling for. An experience of sacrifice. And so the Apostle Paul, and I'm going to quit here. If somebody just get that verse for me one more time. He said, I want you to finally come to that place where God, the very Christ of glory, will come and what? Just what does it say? Okay, thank you. I ain't going to pretend I know it that well. That Christ may dwell. That's the word I'm looking for. The word dwell there in the Greek means to sit down and settle down. And that's why God may not be blessing you like he's blessing somebody over here, because you have not allowed him to sit down and settle down. And when he sits down upon the throne of your heart, when he sits down in the very throne room of your worship center, it'll make him feel at home. That's why some of us can't bless him. Some of us can't praise him, because he doesn't feel at home in your life. Now, I'm back to the Holy Ghost. You need the Holy Ghost. The myth is that the Holy Ghost is a sanctified church experience. But I came to tell you that the sanctified church is still looking for the Holy Ghost. Yes. And I can tell them where to find him. You can find him on a Tuesday night at the Presbyterian Church. You can find him on a Wednesday night down at the Baptist Brotherhood meeting. Somebody say yeah. Somebody say yes. The Holy Ghost That ain't the one that makes you run the aisles. It's not the Holy Ghost that makes you speak in tongues. It's not the Holy Ghost that'll make you flip over benches. But this is what the Holy Ghost does. The Holy Ghost will come and step into your heart. The Holy Ghost come and steps into your being so he can make room for the Christ. Now when Jesus comes, hey, the blessings will flow. But you need the Holy Ghost to make room for Jesus. But when Jesus comes, the Holy Ghost must have already done his work. It's the Holy Ghost that does the rooting. It's the Holy Ghost that does the grounding. So that when Jesus comes, he can just sit down and be at home. He will not dwell in an unclean temple. Thank you, Holy Ghost, for sweeping the house. Thank you, Holy Ghost, for cleaning the house so that Jesus can come now. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. So we want him to dwell. Am I right about that? We want the Holy Spirit to come and make room for Daddy. I remember Danny Thomas, don't y'all? Come on here. Danny Thomas had a popular TV show called Make Room for Daddy. Now, I do have a little problem with people verbalizing God in our colloquialisms. I do have a problem with that. So I'm just using it to help those of you tonight understand what I'm really saying. But the Holy Ghost makes room for the presence of the priest. Y'all ain't praying with me. The priest shouldn't have to open up St. James every Sunday morning. The priest should not have to start the devotional period. The priest ought not be the one to turn on and turn off the lights. The priest ought not be the one to drive the church van. Ain't nobody praying with me. But somebody needs to make him feel at home in the temple of God. The priest needs room to work. You need to make room. And if you got the Holy Ghost making room in you, you come up into this physical temple and make work easy. Make room for the physical priest. That's too much in that statement. That's too much in that statement. Let me get away from that. But that Christ may dwell in your hearts. In your hearts. A feminine expression here for hearts indicates the divine object of his coming. It's not into man to save. That would make it an individual coming. But it's a coming into the body. A new formed union. The coupling of the Gentile and the Jew. A new body called the church. Are y'all hearing what I'm saying? A new body called the church now. So Jesus wants to bring fullness to his house. And he's going to have it with or without your consent. Because folk are still dying. Folk are still dying. Henry, where Deacon Ingram? I just want you to know I'm not talking about you this time. In those churches where we have those ornery, ungodly, overbearing, demanding deacons, if you don't get out the way and let the priest of the house do his labor, God knows how to move you. God knows how to kill you if you please. I ain't trying to upset nobody. I ain't trying to offend nobody. But I'm just trying to set a couple of things that Paul set in order. I just want to set in order and get out the way. But I really want to quit. But I'm going to quit on this. I'm going to. I already have. Now I know y'all can see. I know y'all can see what's happening up here to this fat boy. I don't know. I don't think God ever called fat preachers to preach. I think we got fat after we got called. Maybe God ought to give us physicals every year to keep us in shape. But y'all see what's happening to me up here, so I'm not going to be up here much longer. But you looking at a boy that loves to preach. I was preaching when I was a skinny man. Amen. So I'm just preaching now. I can't help it. I guess I can help it. I'm fat. I guess I can. I have lost 90 pounds, though. Amen. I've lost 90 pounds. I ain't fine yet. But when I get fine, Reverend, they ain't going to be able to get me. I'm going to be on TV somewhere. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. 1 John 4 and 10 and 11 says, herein is love. Not that we loved God. Yes, sir. But that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation. That is to say that he sent his son to regain favor, to regain, to reestablish the goodwill between earth and glory. He came to appease, come on here, the Father, because we had messed up down here. Can I get some help up in here? Then he goes on to say in the 11th verse, beloved, if God so loved us, then the least we can do is love one another. For we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love. Somebody say love. We love the brethren. Now I got to stop over here in Revelation just for a second. As I'm passing to my close, 1 and 5 reads, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness. Say it, girl, read. Who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, the blood that Jesus shed for me way back on Calvary. It's the blood that gives me strength from day to day. Oh, it will never lose his power. Oh, it reaches to the higher mountain. Yay! It flows to the lower valley. It's the blood that makes me rejoice. It's the blood that makes me jump up and down. It's the blood. Okay. Yeah, I'm quitting. Touch your neighbor and say it's a love thing. I'm here tonight because it's a love thing. It's a love thing. Oh, let me see if I can get some help tonight. Now, I'm getting a little help from some of y'all. But some of the rest of y'all, I see you're not really coming with me. But that's all right. I brought me a little help with me tonight. You know, Paul had it right. But a lot of times we don't accept what the Word of God says until we hear it from somebody we honor and respect. So all you young people in here tonight, 50 Cent said, it's a love thing. Y'all didn't hear him say that, did you? Yes, he did. He said, it's a love thing. In 1992, a Grammy Award was bestowed upon an old lady. But she was an old lady with a tiny waist. She was an old lady with nice, voluptuous legs. It was an old lady who sat down and penned the song. She wrote this song and got a Grammy for it. She sang this song and it became the best album of the year. It was one of the best featured new albums of 1991 and 1992. Now that was a single that brought this woman back to the forefront of public popularity. Oh, y'all ain't praying with me. She had been beat up. She had been knocked around. Boy knocked a tooth or so out of her head. But then she sat down and she said, I'm tired of rolling down the river. I'm tired of whoop, 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 whoop. But I got a new song. And it wasn't over in Zion, but Tina Turner had a new song. She said, it's a love thing. Look, 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 look. The world is reaping the benefits of our rewards. And we applaud 50 Cent. And we bought $700 concert tickets to see unsaved people perform. And all they're doing is singing scripture that most of us don't even have sense enough to know is in the Word. It's a love thing. That's what I'm talking about. Some of you probably never heard of Keith Urban, another popular singer. Guess what he said? He said, it's a love thing. But now, I've hit the young. Reverend Roberts, I've already hit the young with 50. And some of you middle ages, I kind of hit you with Keith Urban. But now, let me go back to the 60, to the whispers. Uh-oh, come on, come on, come on. You ain't been saved that long. How many of y'all remember the whispers? What did the whispers say? Say it again, baby. It's a love thing. That's what he said. Oh, help us, Holy Ghost. So I want to leave you with a series of questions as I take my seat tonight. And you don't have to answer me. But at some point, sit down in the sanctuary of your private boudoirs and you pin out your answers. I want to know, how do we get from losing to the devil every day into that victory standing, having eternal life? Do we do it just by walking the aisle and saying, preacher, here's my hand? But how do we stop losing and start living the eternal life? I just want to know how we bridge the gap between loneliness and loveliness. See, that's why some of y'all lovely, because you love less. You're dealing in loneliness because you can't find nobody to love your mean, nasty self. I mean, who you think want to put up with your swing moves and your attitudes? See, all of Deacon Ingram's children, stand up. Just the daughters. I see the son. Where are the other daughters in the house? Uh-huh. And it was 10 of y'all. Uh-huh. Okay. See, I know where your husband is. Where your husband? He at home. Where your husband at? She said, I ain't got no husband. This is what I want to say to Deacon Ingram's daughters. You know, I don't know any of you all, but I got a feeling that whatever man is married to you got a hard road to hoe. Now, wait a minute. Now, if you ain't never planted a garden, you don't know what I'm talking about. Some of y'all think I'm talking filthy. I'm talking nasty. Now, this is gardening language. Mama said, you better go out there and hoe me a row. And I got to do some planting. Y'all don't know what I'm talking about. But I bet whoever y'all got is husband, boyfriend, sweethearts, and men's are raw. They got hard roles to hold because I believe Deacon a good man. I believe Deacon spoiled the girls in his house. Did he? Or was it you, Mama? He didn't spoil them? Did he spare the rod? I know he spoiled them girls. I know he spoiled them girls. Huh? But who y'all think want to be bothered with y'all? After your daddy done ruined you like he has. How am I telling y'all, all of my daughters are rotten to the core. Because that's how I raised them. I figured if I take care of my girls and make sure that their needs were met, I figured that when my daughters came to daddy and asked for some money, I figured if I gave it to them, they didn't have to depend on some slime dude out in the street to take care of them. So every one of my daughters with husbands got problems. Because I don't have a daughter that'll lay down and take a whooping. I ain't got a daughter that'll take a whipping. Okay, that ain't on my text tonight. But the reason some of us are loveless is because of your loneliness. Your loneliness is due to your stubbornness. Come on here. Due to the fact you don't want to change. If it was good enough for my daddy, it's good enough. It ought to be good enough for you. My daddy done already raised me. And you ain't fisting to raise me. And where y'all get that from, fisting? You ain't fisting to raise me. Okay, I'm through with that. I want to know, how do we depart the station of depression and despair to arrive safely upon the shores of total and full dependence upon God? Don't you know God is tired? I know he's tired because I'm sick and tired of every time I come to church, I got to deal with my depressed saints. All right. Yes, sir. They ain't never happy. Yes, sir. Always broke. Always need some money. Always need some gas. Every Sunday need a bus pass. Come on. Always getting evicted. Lights always fisting to be shut off. But Reverend Roberts, how do we get our people from depression and despair to dependency upon God? I guess at some point we got to stop them from thinking that we're going to solve all their problems. I've been pastoring the same church 38 years. I've only been smart 37. I've only been smart the last year of my pastoral ministry. This man is standing here, he'll tell you that people have been running to me for 37 years. Pastor, I need some money to pay this. Pastor, I need this here, Pastor. And there I was trying to take care of them. And about a year ago, I said, okay, baby, go see Sister King. Go see Sister King. Y'all ain't praying with me. Now, you got to understand, Sister King's going to always check with me to see if she can release some money. But the mere fact that I said, go see Sister King, they'll go somewhere else before they go see her. Lord have mercy. When are we going to stop degrading each other to death in the church and start lifting each other to life? I don't need you to tell me. Go home and write it down for yourself. When you're going to stop running down somebody else to make yourself look big? Times are now that we have to change some things for the glory of God. So we've got to allow the Holy Spirit to come into our lives. Make room for the Christ. Rooting out, grounding us, positioning us, establishing us in the faith. Hello, somebody. David said, create in me a clean heart and renew the right spirit within me, O God. When are we going to pray that prayer and mean it? And mean it. I'm sitting down. I'm shutting down now. I just want to know, when are we going to start lifting one another? When are we going to start lifting one another? I ain't got to like you to lift you. You ain't got to like me to lift me. But if you see me down, just lift me up. Just lift me up. Just lift me up. Please love me. Please love me. The story is told of two preachers. One of them was not Pastor Roberts. And the other one was not me. It's just a story. And I cannot attest to its validity. It's just a story that I heard one day. And the story says that there were these two preachers walking down the street. And they were just holding conversation. And they looked off into the distance just for a bit. And they saw the old neighborhood wino approaching them on the street. The two well-dressed ministers saw Ned the wino and they decided to cross over to the other side of the street just so they could avoid the neighborhood wino. And you know, neighborhood winos are very clever men. And he saw that the preachers were avoiding him, and so he crossed over to the same side of the street that the preachers were on. Now these preachers, being astute men, knew that the wino had spied out their itinerary. So they refused to cross back over, and so they had to meet the wino face to face. When the wino got to where the two preachers were, he simply said, Sirs, please do not judge me so harshly, for you may refuse me too quickly. When are we going to stop degrading? When are we going to stop judging folk? If you judge me too quickly, you may be too stout in your refusal. The man said, Sirs, I haven't been like this all my life. Sirs, I haven't been on the streets and I haven't been down and out all my life. You see, one day I got a phone call while I was teaching on the campus of the university. A full tenured professor. And I got the call that my wife and my three children were tragically killed in a vehicle accident. Sirs, I turned to the bottle. I never could get my senses back. I lost my job. I lost my position. I lost my prominence. He said, I just simply lost my mind, but I haven't always been this way. And sirs, today, something spoke into my inner spirit. I was approaching you not for a dollar or a dime, but something spoke within me and said, ask them the way to Calvary. So please, do not judge me so harshly, for you may refuse me too quickly. Church, it's a love thing. Turn to somebody, slap your neighbor real hard, real hard. Come on, slap your neighbor real hard and say it's a love thing.
Can we say amen for the messenger? Can we say thank you, Lord, for the message? Oh, let's stand up and give the Lord praise. Amen. Truly, we thank God for such an awesome word. And while you are standing, may we hear Precious Jesus one more time. The doors of the church are open. You may come by letter, Christian experience, candidate for baptism.